Welcome to this week's podcast from Gospel Lighthouse Church in Blytheville, Arkansas. Let's welcome Pastor JC, Senior and Lead Pastor of Gospel Lighthouse Church.
Job chapter 1 and verse 20, the Word of God says this. It says, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, 'Naked came out of my mother's womb and naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away.'" Notice what he says next. "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now verse 22 says, "In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." If you have your Bible or you're on your phone, I want you to really highlight that part where he says that "blessed be the name of the Lord." That is a very a important statement that Job says, and we're going to dive into that today as we continue in our series, Let Us Pray, with part three. We're going to talk about tonight prayers for the toughest moments in life. Has anybody ever been through a tough moment? I'm talking about the toughest moments. I'm not talking about getting your hairbrush caught in your drawer and burning your hand with your curling iron. I'm talking about the toughest moments in life. And we're going to ask God for His help and guidance tonight for this word. Father, we love You. We thank You, Lord, so much for the reading of Your word. Let Your word go forth in power and demonstration of Your Spirit, a powerful seed planted in good ground. Holy Spirit, I've sensed Your presence when we first walked in the sanctuary. I know that You're here. Continue to lead and guide and direct. Bring all things back to our remembrance, whatsoever has been spoken, whatsoever has been written. Give us insight for our eyesight. Open our ears that we may hear what You are saying to the church. And when we leave this place, we will bear much fruit and continue to operate in Your gifts. So confirm Your word with signs and wonders in the mighty, mighty name of Jesus. We pray, and everybody says, amen and amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Thank you for standing in the reverence of reading God's word. It's been several years ago, but Sister Haley came up to the pulpit with a message called The Refiner's Fire. I want to talk to you a little bit about this subject, The Refiner's Fire, in this first segment of this message. There's a song that we used to sing back in the 1980s and the 1990s, and possibly we've maybe even sung it since then. But it was a song about a devotion, regardless of the circumstance. When I tell you the title, many of you know what the song is called. The song is simply this: "I have decided to follow Jesus." Who remembers this song? "I have decided to follow Jesus." I want to talk to you a little bit about where this song originated from. In the final words of a 19th century Indian convert by the name of Nak Singh of the Garo tribe in Assam, northeast India, came the words of this famous song. He, his wife, and his children were facing extreme persecution. After Nak Singh's children were killed, Nak Singh cried. He said, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back." And when his wife was killed, he then cried, "Though no one joins me, still I will follow." And finally, before his own execution, Nak Singh finishes with, "The cross before me, the world behind me." Those words were adapted into a hymn by the Indian missionary that had witnessed what took place. His name was Sadhu Sundar Singh. It's amazing where songs originate. But I look at this, I look at the life of Job, and I look at missionaries like Nak Singh and other missionaries like Jim Elliot and so on, that is given their ultimate, paid the ultimate price for the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many have an arsenal? I want to talk to you a little bit about this. How many could say, "I have an arsenal of prayers in my heart. I have an arsenal of prayers ready in my mind to be assessed in the toughest moments of my life"? How many could say that? How many could say that I have already equipped myself and prepared myself in case there is some type of horrible incident that takes place and I'm ready? I have that prayer ready and ready to pray. I want to tell you something about what Charles Spurgeon wrote. He said this. He said, and it should be on your screen or in your paper. He said, a clay pot sitting in the sun will always be a clay pot. It has to go through the white heat of the furnace to become porcelain. And this is us as believers, as followers of Christ. We have to realize that God allows the trials. God allows, we said a few weeks ago, the strange fires that take place in our life. God allows those things to happen because He is purifying us. He is preparing us. He is testing us. I often wondered, and I think I may perhaps have found the answer to this, but don't quote me from it, but I've often wondered, why do righteous suffer? I heard a lady that we're acquainted with, that we know, when she posted on Facebook, she's a very well-known person in northeastern Arkansas, and she even questioned the same thing. Why do good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people? And if you want to get into apologetics of that thought or even theorize it, you could basically say, well, the honest opinion or the answer to this is none is good. Jesus even identified that. He says none is good. The only one who is good is God the Father. And so we could look at it in that light, if you will. And so why do the righteous suffer? Why do we go through suffering? You look at Job, you look at Noxing, you look at people's lives. Why are they suffering? I read a book immediately after my mom had passed away. I mean, immediately after, I ordered the book off Amazon. And it's called A Grief Observed. Has anybody ever read that book, A Grief Observed? It is a powerful book. It's written by C.S. Lewis. And he writes this, and he's trying to answer. He's writing to himself, although we're the audience, and we're reading, and we're picking up things. But he's writing to himself, and he's trying to answer this thought. Why do the righteous suffer? And this is what he writes in this book, A Grief Observed. He says, they, or the righteous, are the only ones who can handle the suffering. That's why I think sometimes we go through the suffering, because we realize that God is with us every step of the way. I can't imagine being not being a believer and going through what the world is going through today. Knowing that our souls are at stake, and at any moment there could be devastation throughout the land. And so he makes this astute, I think, argument that the righteous are able to handle the suffering that is put in their life. When you begin to study Malachi chapter 3 and verse 2, and it's on your screen, Malachi, this is what the writer says. He says, but who may abide in the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears? Talking about God. For he is like a what? A refiner's fire. And like fuller's soap. And at verse 3 it says, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And look what it says next. And he shall purify. Everybody shout purify. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. And so when I look at this word purify in the Hebrew, I see that it's the word barar. And it simply means to cleanse or to polish or to make clear, to purge or to make bright. And so that's what God's intention for us is, to get our attention. That's why He allows sufferings and times and tests and trials and even, you know, whatever it may be that's going in our life. God allows these things to purify, to test us. It was the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were put in the fire, tested before Nebuchadnezzar and all those Babylonians, to see that if God is the fourth man in a fire, just to prove to Nebuchadnezzar that God is with them. And I want you to know today that God is with you. And somebody perhaps is watching your life and they're wanting to know, are you the real deal? Are you the real person that you say you are? Are you going to Gospel Lighthouse Church and you're attending, you're possibly on staff, or you're on the praise team, or you're teaching, or you're doing something for the church, and people are sitting by wondering, is this person for real? Or is this person just playing a part? And so that's why God allows the purification process. Those are three truths I want to talk about real quick tonight of the refiner's fire, and you can write these down. Number one, God is a refiner, and pain is the fire. God is the refiner, and pain is the fire. See, this is where I think a lot of times we get ourselves in trouble, because we assume we are the refiner. We have this ideology that has been handed down to us from century after century, thinking that we're the ones who brings the correction. We're the ones who brings the, you know, the guidance and the instruction. And when it's God that's very clear in His Word, He is the one that refines. But it's the fire is what the pain is. It's the heat, it's the furnace, it's the things that are burning the impurities out of our life. Listen to this. The fire, the refiner always sits down when he works. That way he can watch the fire. He can watch it closely. The refiner's always sitting down. Too little heat and the impurities will not be removed. But too much heat and the precious metal will be destroyed. The refiner knows the purifying is complete when he sees, and only him, he sees his reflection in the silver. He sees his reflection. And do you, can you believe tonight? Can you adopt that thought, that principle, that we're to look like God? We're to look like Christ. Amen? And maybe that's why we go through the things that we go through, is because God is chiseling away some of the not so good things in our life, so we could look like Him. Look at Romans 8 and 18, and I've stood on this word for so many times. But it says, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." I love that thought. The glory, God's glory revealed in us because of the suffering. Number two, we remain in the fire until we look like Jesus. Listen to what 1 Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy." And so that's the process. God is revealing Himself, right? And it's through us. It's amazing the way God does it. But this is where we find ourselves. Sometimes we're praying that God would release us when we should be praying that God would sustain us. Has anybody been there before? Sometimes we're praying, "God, please get me out of this situation," when God is saying, no, I want you to be stronger in this situation. If you can identify with that, just say, "Hey, that's me." That's all of us. I've been in situations, Brother Vernon, I've been in situations in my life, you know, in the ministry especially, where I'm like, "God, I'm ready to get out of here. I'm ready to go on to the next thing." But let me just be honest with you. Grass is never greener on the other side. And if it's greener, it's only because there's more fertilizer put down. And there's only, never mind, I'm not going to go there. But you understand what I'm saying. We're praying, "God, release me. When God is saying, "No, I want you to pray that I will sustain you." See, those three Hebrew children are saying, "Hey, we're not going to bow to your God. So if we're going to choose fire, we're going to choose your fire. All right, Nebi, we're going to choose your fire. Throw us in that furnace, because we'd rather burn in this furnace than to burn in the eternal furnace of hell." And so they had to make that choice. I think the best analogy here, I think the metamorphosis of the cocoon, my wife does a great teaching on this, by the way, but I think the metamorphosis of the cocoon to the butterfly is one of the greatest analogies describing radical transformation, because this is what it is. We're talking about, let us pray, prayers for the toughest moments in life. The cocoon, the representation of incubation, is the necessary period of inward focus or isolation and vulnerability, where we deal with the old carnal man so we can make way for the new man. Right? Everybody understand that? Say, "I understand." All right? So here it is. This is the struggle. We have the cocoon. Now let's talk about the struggle. The struggle is the effort to break free. "God, release me. I just want to break free from this." The struggle is not a flawed process, though. It's not flawed. It's God has intended for it to be a struggle for your benefit. And your family's benefit and people around you. I think about what I've been going through for the last 4 years now. It's a struggle, you know, and I've had great weeks. I mean, God has just, it's just been amazing. And then all of a sudden today, I could barely walk from the bedroom to the kitchen. Just all of a sudden, it just hit me out of the blue. Then I was driving to church and I had to pull over in Dale because it just hit me so hard. And it's a struggle. But I have to realize that the struggle is our effort to break free, but the struggle is, it's not a flawed process. It is the mechanism that strengthens the wings for flight. And I'm looking out here, Brother Vernon and Brother Dale and Sister Haley, and I'm looking out at your lives right now, Sister Linda. I'm looking at you, and God is saying, you're struggling, but I'm developing your wings because one day you are going to fly just like the eagles that we saw outside the church today. Give the Lord a good hand clap. Amen. It strengthens the wings. Every moment they're struggling in that cocoon, they're struggling, but it's strengthening its wings. But finally, this is the one that we all want to get to, and that's the emergence. The emergence symbolizes the success. The emergence symbolizes the beauty. It's the new life. It is beauty for ashes, right? It's joy for the mourning that we went through. Number three, we must trust God through the process. Everybody say, trust God. No, the purpose of the process is malleability, right? The word malleability simply means the capability of being shaped into whatever the refiner desires. So we have to say, okay, I'm trusting you, God, through this process, and you are molding me just like the potter, and you're molding me and you're shaping me into who you desire for me to be. And you may be tonight in the cocoon stage, or you may be in the struggle stage, or you may be in this emergent stage, but whatever stage you're in, we must trust God through the process. Well, if there's anyone qualified about trusting God through the process, guess who it is? It's Job. Brother Job. You know, there are prayers designed for you and me during the toughest moments in life. I want us to understand what these prayers are. But if we are choosing right now, we've got to make a conscious effort. If we're choosing to pray for release, right, instead of sustain, we might come out of our tough moments not shaped into what the refiner has desired for us to be shaped in. So we have to say, okay, you are refining me. I'll wait until you tell me, and I want to wait for my emergence. I'm going to wait till I'm fully developed. So here it is. Are you ready? This life point is going to completely revolutionize your life. Here it is. Put it up there, Pastor Crystal. You'll be transformed into the image of your decisions. You'll be transformed into the image of your decisions. So if you decide to sit back and just play it safe, that's what you'll be transformed into. If you decide, I'm not going to walk by faith, but I'm going to walk by sight, I'm going to walk by feelings, that's what you're going to be transformed into. Eventually, time will tell. That's why I love that I'm pastoring here for going on now to 17 years and a youth pastor for 5.5. And, you know, got that behind me because I get to see the development of the church. I also, unfortunately, get to see some of the things that has hurt the church. But this is the best thing. You'll be transformed into the image of your decisions. I think this is powerful. Look at Job chapter 1 and verse 20. It's on your screen, and the passage of Scripture said, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle." This is after he had had devastation in his family and his livestock and his life. He shaved his head, he fell down upon the ground, and he worshipped. And he said, "Naked come I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And all this, the Bible says, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. It's powerful. So you'll be transformed into the image of your decision. So can you imagine what Job went through? It's unimaginable, right? But I wonder how many of us can say through our deepest crisis, let's be honest, let's be transparent, how many of us can say through our deepest crisis and most toughest moments, the Lord gives and the Lord takes, blessed be the name of the Lord. How many of us can honestly say that, I can say that? Can we get to that point? You know what? I would be very cautious even arising to that kind of courage. Because if you do, God will say, all right, let's just see it. So I would say, God, I'm just going to trust you in the process. Amen. So God is, this is what it is. God is praised when God is giving. Amen. But God is praised when God is taking. So I don't see too many people praising God for the high gas prices today. Right? Most people are complaining. But they're there. I don't see people praising God because the interest rates did not move today, which is going to cause the stock market to even shed more points. And it's going to really hinder the economy. I don't see people praising, oh, thank God. But perhaps there are people that are a little loony out there and say things like that. I don't see people praising that their sons and daughters are possibly having to suit up and become ground troops in a Middle Eastern battle, which is a big probability. I don't see people pray. You know, it's amazing perspective, isn't it? And Job has this perspective, and he's saying, blessed be the name of the Lord. He gave, but he took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's incredible to see his life. Even in the shadow of death, Job blesses the name of the Lord. This is what C.S. Lewis wrote, and I want you, I think it's on your paper. If it's not, write it down. But C.S. Lewis wrote this. He said, the death of a loved one is like an amputation. How many can identify with that? I got it. I'm right there with you. Some of you know, some of you have had more than just limbs, right? But you understand the death of a loved one is like an amputation. But this is the difficult truth. And my friend, I've had to learn this over the years. I'm talking about not 5, 6, I'm talking about 30, 40 years. I've had to learn this. Because I've been through so much death in my family. But the difficult truth that I have learned is even when death is expected and prepared for, grief is unavoidable. I can prepare. My grandmother Brown, Sister Haley, my grandmother Brown used to say to me all the time, because my dad was diagnosed with colon cancer when he first married my mother in 1980. And he had to wear the colostomy bag and had to do all that stuff. And it was a different life for me. But my grandmother Brown, she knew. She could see the signs. And she would always say, John Kerry, people don't live forever. Best advice that I've ever gotten from anybody. People don't live forever. Do you know why I say people are our greatest investment? It's because of that, what she used to say to me. People don't live forever. People don't live forever. We know that to be true. And it's unfortunate, but death is a part of life. And this is the thing. Grief is unavoidable. You're going to grieve. Out of the blue, I was watching a Disney movie. It's just a PG Disney, nothing. And out of the blue, just the other night, I just broke down and started grieving. Started crying, and my wife is there and holding me and stuff, you know. I'm like, I'm okay. But it's unavoidable. Those moments happen. And you know what? It's okay to grieve. But you grieve as you have hope in Jesus Christ. You don't grieve like you don't have hope. You grieve like you have hope. Grieve is help, grieving, that moment of grieving, a seasons of grieving is helpful. So death will always be an unfortunate, unavoidable component of life. And we're seeing this. But if you've read and studied the book of Job, you come to realize, how many has read the book of Job? It's powerful. But if you read and studied the book of Job, you come to realize that Job has friends. Remember the friends? Job has friends who do their best to comfort Job. Anybody been there before? You got those friends, and they're patting you on the back. We're going to be talking about it a little later in another message. But they're patting you on the back, and they're trying to comfort you. But notice this. For 37 years. Chapters. Everybody say 37. For 37 chapters, Job and his friends are talking. 37 chapters. It's not until chapter 38 that God begins to speak to Job. So my initial point is this. All you need is God to speak to you. It's all you need. Your friends are going to talk and they're going to run and they're going to assume and they're going to calculate and they're going to perhaps be critiquing or critical, whatever way you want to look at it. And they're going to say all this advice and different things. But my friend, all you need is God to speak to you. I'm talking to you tonight about prayer for the toughest moments in life. Look, Job 38 and verse 1, look what happens here. It says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. I often wonder, Sister Michelle, is this the same whirlwind that came and destroyed his livestock, his farm, his company? But God speaks to Job out of the whirlwind. And so for four chapters, God is talking to Job. But whatever God said to Job during those four chapters, you know what happened? It changed Job. Job came out of the refiner's fire. He came out a new man. So how do I apply this to my life? So what? Now what? How can I make this a message? Let us pray. Prayers for the toughest moments in life. How can I make it count for life? Well, remember our life point. Our life point is this. You'll be transformed into the image of your decision. You'll be transformed into the image of your decision. So the reality of our prayers to God during our tough moments is this. This is a reality, and we need to pause and reflect on this. The reality is that during our tough moments, we all are created with this desire to want to know why. Have you ever had a child and they done something bad? All right, then you're fixing the problem, whatever it may be. Then you look at them and you go, why did you do that? And they sometimes can give you an answer, sometimes not. But then when we go through situations in life, the very first thing we want to do is ask God, why? Right? We demand an explanation from God regarding our pain in order to inform God of our agreement with Him. Our prayer becomes this. If you want me to continue to believe in you, you need to tell me why this is happening to me. We may not say it exactly like that, but that's kind of how we become. Why, God? Why is this happening to me? And so I believe this is it. I believe the best way to make true and pure application of this message is to realize that an explanation is not the same as a revelation. Job chose this. Listen, this is the prayer for the toughest moment in life. You know what Job did? He chose to bless the name of the Lord. That's the key right there. That is the key to our success. Not just saying, God, don't just deliver me from it, but sustain me. But while you're sustaining me and while I'm waiting on you and trusting in you, I'm blessing the name of the Lord. I'm worshiping God, my Creator, because I know He's in control. And He is going to get me through what I'm facing. Job chose to bless the name of the Lord. You know what? Job wasn't seeking an explanation. He wasn't seeking an explanation from God. God, you explain to me why you allowed my sons to die, why you allowed my livestock to be messed up, why my house was destroyed, why all these things. You explain to me, God, then I will bless you, then I will trust you. But there at times, folks, that's faith. At times there will be no explanation. And sometimes God is silent. And He's waiting on us. You know, Bible scholars, Brother Dale, Bible scholars, and I don't know if this is true, I've kind of researched it out, but they suggest that Job's crisis lasted 1 year. 1 year. That's really not that long, unless you're in the middle of the crisis. But 1 year is really not that long. I chased this beautiful woman over here for 5 years. And during that 5 years, yeah, it was difficult, but it went by like that. Now, we'll be together in September for how long? 35 years. It's unreal. Celebrating our wedding anniversary in Destin at the end of December, 30 years, man. And so I think this is amazing. But That's what's amazing, that it possibly lasted 1 year, but at the close of Job's crisis, something extraordinary happens. At the close, at the end of that year, something amazing takes place. After Job's toughest moment, God shows up. I'm going to tell you tonight, you may be going through a tough moment, and it may not be even close to what Job had went through. But I want to tell you, God will show up in your life. You have to trust Him. He may be silent. He may be invisible to you. And all you know is you may be numb to what's happening in your life. But I'm telling you, trust the Lord. God will show up. Look at Job 42 and verse 12, and we're going to close. Job 42 and verse 12, the first part of that, the Bible says this. Says, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. Let's stand together. What if we all determined then tonight, this is my prayer for the toughest moment in my life when I face tough moments. This is my prayer to bless the name of the Lord. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Well, that is a standard, I think, that it seems it could be almost unreachable, right, to many of us. But if we will trust the Lord and just say, God, I'm just going to trust you through it. He's going to help us. And I believe that some of you will know what it's like to get double for your trouble, right? God blessed Job and gave him more than he had in the beginning. And don't you believe that God wants to do that for you? If you're here tonight and you don't think that, I want to encourage you. That's the enemy that's lying to you and telling you, oh, it's over. Your best days are behind you, and you're never going to amount to anything. And just give it up. Just quit. The devil's a liar. Greatness is in your life, and God is not through with you yet. Your best days are before you. Amen? Let's give the Lord a good hand clap. Thank God for His Word. We praise you, Father. Let's just all come up here to the front. Let's all come up here to the front. I think that would be beautiful. Let's just kind of gather around. And did you already stop the streaming? Let's just gather around. And let's just pray. Let's just pray for one another. There's an old song, Johnny Cash. And is it Roseanne Cash or whatever her name was? I don't remember. They used to sing that song, Will the Circle Be Unbroken? Who remembers that song? That was a good song. Let's get around in a circle and let's pray. Let's just pray for one another. I believe there's strength for us tonight. God wants to help us. Father, in the name of Jesus, so thankful for this teaching tonight. Lord, there's a propensity of crisis, propensity of things that happen negatively in our family, in our home, in our jobs. And so we just trust you, Father. We want to have this arsenal equipped with this arsenal, God, of prayers that God, you're going to see us through it. We're going to develop a strong attitude, strong, not just personalities, but strong demeanor and strong, be a strong person because of your love, because of your care, because of your equipping us through this time. And so we're going to see this emergence take place in our life, and we're going to fly out as an eagle because we wait on you and you strengthen us. You're with us when we run. You're with us when we walk. You said you'll never leave us nor forsake us, but you'll go with us even to the ends of this earth. And so, Father, we pray your blessings upon us tonight. We thank you, Father. Thank you for who you are. We are overcomers through the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony, Father. And we're thankful that if you be for us, who can be against us? And no weapon formed against us shall prosper. Every tongue that shall rise up against us, you shall condemn. You said, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. And so, Father, we thank you that we're overcomers. We thank you, Lord. You said, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers us out of them all. And you said, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, Father. And we're grateful, Father, for your goodness. And finally, you said in your word, just like we learned last week, you said in your word that you withhold no good thing to them that walk upright. And so we know, Father, you're with us. From the crown of our head to the soles of our feet, bless us, strengthen us, help us to be the people you've called us to be, and do the things you've called us to do. In the mighty, mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody says, amen. If you will, real quick, let's pray for Caleb and his missions team. I think there's close to 20 that's leaving early Sunday morning, going to Dominican Republic. Let's pray for them. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come together in agreement that, Father, you said that the gospel must be preached throughout the whole world. What a privilege and opportunity it is to go and to evangelize communities that have not heard the gospel, or perhaps have and need more guidance. I pray for their safety. We plead the blood of Jesus upon them. We pray for supernatural favor as they travel, God, even in the Gulf Streams and the air that they fly in, Father, from the pilot to the crew, God, and to the ticket agencies and maybe the TSA agents if they're there. We pray, God, that you'll just give them supernatural favor and blessings, that they won't lose luggage, that they'll leave whole and come back even stronger. And Lord, that when they go and they go to these villages, that you'll give them opportunity to win souls for the kingdom of God. Because that's what it's all about, God. I pray, Lord, that they'll win some people to the Lord. And Lord, they will see great things. And we're a hand in that. Gospel out of us, we know we are a hand in reaching the unreachable, Father. We thank you, Lord, tonight. Bless Adam. Bless him as he leads and guides and directs. Give him wisdom and guidance and direction and discretion as well. And so we thank you, Lord, and we give you the glory and we give you the honor. Remember the name, the nation of Israel. Remember your people. Also remember the children of Iran, the civilians of Iran that are going through this, that horrible thing that is happening. Also in the Middle East, Father, remember your people. God, bless and protect, and may you be glorified in these last days as we pray for them and pray for our troops and pray for our leaders, our president, and everybody's involved. We pray, Father, in the mighty, mighty name of Jesus. Let your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody says, amen. God bless you. We love you. Stay tuned. Get married. We will see you.
To find out more information about who we are, our ministries, and our service times, please log on to our website at myglc.org.